should say. Different sermon this evening, one that we don't typically study, but one that I think is important. It's important for us to know things that are going on in our world, to have a soul consciousness about those things, to be able to understand and think what God would think about those things, even if maybe we don't have a direct relationship on those things, and even if they don't impact our life on a day-to-day basis, it's important for us to, at times, consider some of these larger cultural issues. And tonight we're looking at one called human trafficking, or some people call it modern-day slavery. And let me say, I've been thinking about doing a sermon on this for 2 or 3 years. Actually, I've been putting away some information, and finally it just worked out where I could do it, but I've been storing up information for several years on it. And one thing that I got into doing this study, I realized that it's going to be difficult to fully preach this sermon in a mixed audience like we have with young children and things here. And so keep in mind that as we go through this, that some of this is very it's very dark and sad, and it's there's a lot of gray issues with it, and also a lot of things that I will not go into details in that you'll just kind of have to understand why I'm leaving those things, the specifics, out. Let's try to first think about understanding what I'm talking about. When I think about human trafficking, it is the act of forcing someone into labor against their will. It involves deception, intimidation, kidnapping, coercion, fraud, drug and alcohol dependency, all these type of ways of, sometimes it's a man who has power over a woman or things like that, but it involves forcing someone into labor against their will, or we might think of dealing in humans. When someone has power over another and they're actually selling them or bargaining, trading humans. Some call this the modern-day slavery. Some statistics, and I didn't put all these on the PowerPoint, but I want to read them. It's estimated by our U.S. State Department, this is a figure from about 2009 or so, that there's about 27 million human trafficking victims worldwide. An estimated 100,000 children are involved in what is called the sex trade in the United States. Annually. In the United States, it's a $9.5 billion industry. Human trafficking is the second biggest international crime industry. You're talking about a huge profit industry that is tremendously involved in organized crime, and it's only behind drugs in terms of criminal activity and profit from it. Listen to this. And this is why I was saying what I was saying. I have to be sensitive. 80% of trafficking involves sexual exploitation. 20% involve forced labor exploitation. In other words, out of the 100% of it involved, 80% is in some way something to do with sexual immorality. And the other 20% is where someone, and this is a lot in India or some Latin American countries where people, young children or very poor people of society, sometimes even in India, generations of people are forced to work with extremely low wages and very little profit. They have no way of getting out of that job. They're forced to work. So about 20% is that. 70 to 80% of the victims are female. 50%. And this is why it's so sad. 50% are minors. 50% are minors. 77% of adult prostitutes were introduced into this trade when they were minors. So 1/3 of all juveniles living on the streets will be approached about this within the first 48 hours. And the average age of a minor who gets involved in this is 14 years of age. This is often called the fastest growing criminal activity in the world and one of the most lucrative businesses. Let me share with you some stories to try to illustrate what this involves. Back in 2014, the Christian Chronicle, newspaper of the Churches of Christ, you might say, did a full-page, front-page article and several inside articles on this subject. And it was right after there had been a school in Nigeria that was taken hostage, or the kids were taken out of the school and kidnapped. And about 11, I think, out of the 100 females that were taken or so were members of the Church of Christ. And so it was talking about that and what went on with that. In Africa, that's the title, in America, Bring Back Our Girls. And a lot of these girls that were taken are then exploited and sold. That may sound a little odd, sold, but that's really what it is. Haiti, people have, undercover agents have gone down to Haiti and been able to purchase young girls and things of that nature for as low as $50. The average price of a modern-day slave, it says in this research, is about $90. And so you think about that. And then it tells the story of a lady who grew up in America and grew up in Oklahoma. And a movie has been made about her life. And she goes around, her name is Chong Kim. But she's an American lady. But she grew up very much in a troubled home. She was basically orphaned and moved around a lot. Got involved with the wrong people and was forced into this kind of lifestyle. And then is going to be involved in a lot of bad things. And then she is going to get pregnant, and she realized that her child was going to also be brought up in that. And she called one of the children's homes associated with Church of Christ, and I think the children's home was in Dallas or Abilene, somewhere in Texas. And she was able to eventually, through over a period of time, escape this. And she literally did escape. When she called them and got out, she stole the keys of a car. She was in Las Vegas at the time, stole the keys of a car and fled away to get away from the people that had that were basically entrapping her. And she went to this children's home, and over time, with drug and alcohol, substance abuse help, and things, she was able to come out of it. And she shares her story and tries to help with this issue. And so they did numerous articles and several featured about several ministries in churches and what's going on in Africa, what's going on in India. Of course, we support a few missionaries in India. And India is the largest, the largest area for this type of activity. In Nepal, it's also a large area. And this book by David Platt, he tells the story about a little girl named Malia, which was really a heart-wrenching story, which is very common. She's a 9-year-old little girl. And what they do is these very poor people live all up through the mountains. And these men will go up into the mountains and they'll tell the families, if you'll send your little daughter back with us, she'll be a servant girl, she'll be a maid, we'll pay her, and she can get that money and help send it back to you, and your family will be much better off. And these people don't have any money. They're struggling to support the kids they do have. And here they have young boys or young girls that they can send back that they think will just go back and be a servant, work in the large cities. And of course, when those girls or those boys go back into the cities, when they're taken at that young age of 9, 10, 11, they're not able to send money back. And usually they don't have any further contact with their family, but they get involved in forced into a very hurtful and wrong lifestyle. And another story in this book, David Platt is actually he's a Baptist preacher in Alabama, I think. But he tells about their ministry with that. And he said that one of our guys was going to Nepal to go hike the mountains. He had saved up for years to go over there, and he was going up in the mountains to hike. And as he stopped at a little station going up in the mountains, he sees a couple men traveling with young girls. And he says they were very open about the fact that they were taking these girls, and now they own them, they were theirs, and what was involved in that. And it totally changed his whole perspective. And he said he just could not get that out of his mind. And that's when they started this ministry of trying to make a difference in this issue. And he talks about that in here. And so there's a lot of... That gives you a sense of the significance of that. Latin America, I'm sure El Salvador, where we work as well, has some of these issues as well. And it's not only minors, but it's also the very poor. For example, there was a story of a 60-year-old man in India who was a third-generation slave. And what they do there is they force these slaves to work in turning blocks into sand. And he had been, India just billion people or so, and that's what they're forced into doing to provide their very substance of just having food. And he has no way out. And then one other story I'll tell you, and then we'll move on, is that this is not only in India and Nepal and these other places, but this is a common thing throughout America as well in an underground system. Remember, I read that statistic that 9-point-something billion dollars in America. He said that I-20 is considered the one of the human traffic highway, that the I-20 interstate right in the middle of the Bible Belt, because of all that goes on with that culture. There's basically three things that this involves. These stories, when I surveyed this briefly, basically you could say that each story has three main components, generally. There's some type of perversion, some type of sexual issue that's basically the motivation for it, whether it's pornography, whether it's prostitution, or all those kind of things. There is greed. There are power, men, typically, even higher up, crime and organized crime leaders and all the darkness of that. But there's power, there's greed, there's money. There's a lot of money in this. And so you have the money people. And then the third thing you have that's often used to control and coerce and make them dependent upon the people who have the money and the power is drugs and alcohol. So they take these young children, they get them addicted to substance abuses, and then they provide them those substances to keep them dependent upon them, but then they control them and use them for power to get the money they want, and often the money is through the means that I have mentioned. Notice what we should consider in this. Some biblical perspectives. On the stories, let me say, before I move on too, I tried to be brief, but if you get in there, and I tried to be broad because I need to do that, but if you get in there and read these stories, they're really, it's just so sad. And it's so sad because you have young kids, especially even in America, but especially in these foreign countries, it's very young children, 9, 10, 11-year-old children, that are taken away from family and abused in such horrible ways. Here's some things we need to consider. Three things that we should have with our biblical worldview. First thing is, we need to recognize the dignity of man. And that is, anytime we think about owning someone else or coercion or influencing, having power over someone else, we need to understand that every person is created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that we are made in the image of God. In the image of God, He created us, male and female. He created them. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says that we're all one in Christ Jesus. He mentions male and female, slave and free, that we're all one. We all have intrinsic value in Christ Jesus. And then in James chapter 2, James talks about favoritism in the church and how we're not supposed to show favoritism to the rich or to the poor. He talks about how they would say to the rich man, come up and let's give you the best seat. And they would show favoritism to the rich, but to the poor man they would say, sit at the back or sit at my footstool. And the whole point of James' discussion is, the main problem with that is, we all have equal dignity before God. We all have equal worth and value. And a rich man and a poor man are both loved and valued by God and should be treated equally by the church. And so when we think about this issue, and we live in a culture that in some ways is, we have different paradoxes with this. In some ways we're good at this. We talk a lot about equality, and then we've even allowed that to skew our definitions of morals, but yet we still allow abortion and reject other issues of dignity of man. But other cultures, some of the ones I mentioned, like India and the Hindu cultures, which have very different views when it comes to poverty. And they believe that, if you sinned a lot in your previous lifetimes, then you come back as a poor person, or you come back in these lower roles as what is a slave, well, you're just serving the punishment for your previous life sins. And so it's not wrong for them to keep that 60-year-old man out there working as a slave his whole life. Why? Because he must have done something really bad in the life before. And he's not worth anything anyways. He's just an untouchable person. He's of the lower caste. And you see how biblically Christians bring an entire new worldview to that. That person's not an untouchable. They're not of a lower caste system. They are someone created in the image of God. They may not have a dollar to their name. They may not have a roof over their head, but they are valuable. You see, Christianity brings a total new perspective. The second thing a biblical worldview should do for us is it should show us that God has a love for the oppressed. In Exodus 21, verse 14, the Bible, verse 16, it talks about kidnapping is punishable by death. Paul spoke in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, about those who enslave, the enslavers, and he lists those along with all kinds of other sins. And Amos chapter 1, I want to read Amos. Amos talks about those who would enslave others. He says in verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people and delivered them up to Edom. In chapter 2, verse number 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. What people do today is they go into these places where there's rampant poverty, and they do exactly what Amos is talking about. They sell the poor for a little bit of silver. They sell the poor for a pair of sandals. So God certainly has a love for the oppressed. In Proverbs, Sonny read Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, that God wants us as Christians to open our mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that the mission of the gospel is to be a mission to those who are hurting, who are oppressed, to set the captives free. In Psalms 82, verse 4, listen to this psalm. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. One of the ministries in the future, one of the ministries of places like New Pathways certainly has a desire to serve if they're able to serve in situations like this, trying to rescue children, minors, out of the situations that will lead to what we're talking about tonight. I talked about some of the children's homes across our brotherhood, some of our other ministries that we have. That's the purpose of them, to try to rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I mentioned that, you know, drugs and alcohol, power and greed, and sexual sins, those are the three things. But another big issue here that you almost always find is poverty. When there's great poverty, when there's great need, then these greedy, selfish people prey upon the poor. And God wants us to be there. And then the third thing that we should suggest on biblical worldview is that obviously this is an issue that is all connected to sexual sins and perversions. And that as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches us, we need to be willing to possess our own vessel in holiness and in honor. That we ought to, first Paul talks about in that passage, that we're to, verse number 3, we're to abstain from every sexual immorality. And each of you ought to know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. We need to make sure that we maintain sexual purity in our thoughts and our actions, and that we teach that to our children. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that too. Flee sexual immorality. Now, what are we to do? What's our work? You know, as I said, we need to have a knowledge of this, but let me share a few things that we can do even here at Seven Oaks about this issue. And I managed to get all these four things, all starting with the letter P. Number one, don't neglect the power of prayer. It may seem a little odd at first to pray about this issue just because it seems one that is maybe detached from us. But this is, and you're hearing more about it. You're hearing more about it in the political world. You're hearing more about it in the younger generations on college campuses, Christian campuses, secular campuses. There's a lot of talk about this, and sometimes there's misunderstanding about it. But this is a topic that's going to continue to be very prevalent, and Christians should be praying about it. Think about. And as I think I'll mention this later, I'll go ahead and mention it now. One of our byproducts of us supporting our children's ministry in El Salvador is to help prevent things like this. Remember, when there's strong poverty, it allows these things to happen. Because if these kids that we've been supporting going to school and things, if they can't go to school, if their family can't afford to feed them, then they open themselves up to the gangs and all types of issues like that. And so what we're trying to do makes a difference. So we need to be willing to pray, first of all, for these young children and for the women and for the men who are wrapped up in these things. Because many times they can't get out. The second thing I would suggest, if you have children at home, or you have grandchildren at home, or you're underneath their care, we need to make sure that we always protect them, that we're living in a different world. I read one story about a young girl who grew up in a, quote, Christian home. That is, they were a strong home. And they took their child to church and all, but this girl, she had a little bit of rebelliousness, and she got involved with an older man. I say older, you know, she was about 17, 18 or so. He was in his late 20s or so. And she thought that he was just going to be this great boyfriend and all these things. And he was seducing her and influencing her and led her away from her family. And he leads her into a lot of problems. And this happens to families like that. And so we need to understand that we have a responsibility, especially with young children, to want to protect them. And part of that protection begins not just when you're at a rest stop on I-20 or on I-40, but it also involves what you allow them to do on the phone, on Facebook. You know, you've heard a lot of talk, and maybe we don't emphasize it enough, but about internet predators, about the influence of the websites and what can happen through social media. And so you have a responsibility as a parent to make sure you stay informed with what your children are doing on the internet. Make sure you have protection up to keep them from being able to access harmful sites, to have available access to pornography, and access to be able to speak to other people who might have ulterior motives in mind. And so we need to be careful, whether it's drug abuse or whether it's some type of other issue. So try to protect your children. Know what they're doing. Don't just trust them with the phone. The third thing I would suggest that we need to consider, and I don't have all the answers here on this one, but I got a couple of the answers, but one of the things that you'll read about some is that we need to be, as Christians, we need to be careful about buying always and supporting the immoral use of labor. And in other words, a lot of black market products that are produced in India, that are produced in these places that are then sold, and Amazon's been getting under heat in the last year or so about this, because they were allowing a lot of third-party sites, what I would call generic stuff, to be sold on them. And then that, a lot of those issues get back to, they're so cheap, and they're being made that way because they're made basically by slave labor. And so if you are aware of those things, now obviously most of that we probably can't control or know about, but if you have obvious knowledge of that, then you don't want to support that. Now, another issue, and David Platt makes the point in this book, and I thought it was a good point. He says that, for example, a lot of secular people on secular college campuses are making a big deal out of this. They're really talking a lot about human trafficking and all that. And he says, you know, that's good. But he says, on those same campuses, these secular campuses, there is, like he quoted, like statistic, like 90% of those males have visited pornographic sites in the last month, and he talked about all the high use of pornography on our campuses. And he said this, he said 30% of pornography is produced, this is what government statistics and other things, is produced through sexual victims and trafficking. So, in other words, when people, and you know, so many of the worldly people out there, they want to get all over human trafficking, and that's kind of a hot button issue that you got to be against that. But they don't want to get on another issue, which is trying to stop what that is producing. And so, well, the point he was making is, you know, we shouldn't be, so Christians, we certainly should never be supporting that industry. We've got a sin problem if we are. But another reason why we should not be supporting that industry, another reason why the world should not be supporting that industry, is because that industry is the largest supporter of this problem of victimizing minors and victimizing women in issues. And so we need to be careful about our profits and how we use our money. And then fourth, we need to preach. Our mission efforts of spreading the gospel is the hope of all these victims. You know, we may not be able to stop all the issues in India or Nepal or El Salvador or Brazil or things, but we can help take the gospel to those places. And we're doing that here at Seven Oaks. We can support, in the past, you know, we've had upwards of over 100 children. We can support children at $25 a month. We can do things that make a difference. In other words, our job is to preach, because ultimately the hope of the world is the gospel. And so we can support ministries like New Pathways. We can support children's ministries and recovery places. You see, because Jesus is ultimately the only hope for people, for all people, and even for those people who have become in this kind of lifestyle and are able to break out of it. That's what these stories often tell as well. Not only what they used to live, but the hope they now have through the gospel. I hope that this has been an educational lesson. I hope it's been one that has helped you be motivated more to think about this topic, to understand it better, and to have more of a godly understanding about our opposition to it. It should break our heart to consider the problems of the oppressed, of the children, of the men and the women who are in such a situation. If you have a need this evening to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.